This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Rasulillah, Ashraf al-Anbiya'i, qad ja'alahu Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rahmatan, wa ja'alahu hujjatan. After the salat and salam and alayhi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. It's great to see everybody here, alhamdulillah, early in the morning, especially for those of us who work in the weekdays. This is certainly asking a lot of us, mashallah. I've kind of been in the same boat now that I have a work, like outside of the masjid, outside of the community. And it's also a blessing to see so many people who I know and have known. Alhamdulillah, you know, relationships are a blessing. So what I decided to do is just to read some ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on sadness and hardship and difficulties from a really great book of hadith that are just dua and remembrances that were collected by Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, called Al-Karim Al-Tayyib, good words. And then in New York City, we have tendencies, you know, different communities, the neo-traditional community, the neo-Salafi community, fighting over very simple things like personalities and sheikhs and groups. Most of us, you know, like as one brother told me, he said, I don't know who, you know, Ibn Abi Shayba was. I just want to raise my kids, man. You know what I mean? Like, I'm just trying to raise my kids. But the people of the masjid, they're fighting over people who are dead. Why don't they fight over people who are alive? SubhanAllah. So I'm the kind of person, I don't care about these kind of things. I have my own way I was trained, and an Azhari Shahman Walahman, you know, in Egypt. But I don't believe that we should make our personal opinions as a means to destroy and weaken the Sunni community in particular, and Muslims. So the reason also I teach this book is because it was explained around 200 years later, or 100 years later or so, by Imam Al-Aini, Al-Hanafi Al-Maturidi, who's like the opposite of Ibn Taymiyyah. So like, Ibn Taymiyyah writes the book, Imam Al-Aini, Badruddin Al-Aini, he's actually buried, if you're from Egypt, in Dabr al-Ahmar, in Dabr al-Atraq, he's right behind his grave, and his madrasa is right behind Jami'i Al-Azhar. Still there, subhanAllah. So what I appreciated in Imam Al-Aini's work is, even if he was perhaps critical of Ibn Taymiyyah at times, it's like very academic. It's not like personal. And I believe, like, I don't know if anyone's seen recently Sheikh Yasser Qadi's post about Ya'juj and Ma'juj. Like, it's his opinion. Like, people are destroying him. Like if we look at an academic religious opinion, the position that a Sheikh Yasser took, whether we agree or you agree or whatever, this doesn't matter. What matters is, like, he took an academic position that has support in our tradition. And then he's being like eviscerated by people. Like, subhanAllah, as though we don't understand how important each other is to one another's success. Iyaka na'budu. So what I appreciated, especially in this age, I teach in kind of like the Berkeley of the East Coast, which is NYU, you know, and I have a problem with the left and the right. I think Muslims should be beyond left and right, to be honest with you. We should be moralists. We're prophetic, we're not left or right, is the speed of which people can just be completely canceled. Like, just deemed irredeemable. Like, la hawla, like, Abu Bakr, when he decided not to forgive Mishtah, his relative, and he said, I'm not going to give him zakah anymore, or charity, because he slandered, he was from the people who slandered Sayyidah Aisha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the verse, أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَن يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Allah, يعني, Allah said to Abu Bakr, like, don't you want Allah to forgive you? And then Abu Bakr said, Wallahi, I want Allah to forgive me. So I forgive him and I will continue to give him like charity. So what I appreciate about Imam Al-Aini is his ability to nuance his differences with Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, but without deeming him irredeemable. And Ibn Qayyim does that also with the Imam Al-Harari and Madarij al-Sarikin, which was originally Manazil al-Sa'irin, which we study in Azhar, which is like one of the major books of Tasawwuf. Ibn Qayyim takes the time to explain it, and then at times he says, you know, a shaykh, when he talks about Imam al-Harari, he calls it a shaykh. He doesn't say like this evil person, this astaghfirullah, akabir al-shayateen, or ra'is al-dajail, so I think sometimes one of the things we can learn from our earlier scholars and thinkers and academics is their ability to nuance their differences in a way that's like very mature. So I teach this book actually at my school. I have an online school called Swiss. You can enroll, it's $10 a month. It's a cheap plug, I'm sorry. But you know, our plan is to launch a full Islamic curriculum in English based on like Azhar and West Africa in English online. That will be an app on your phone. And it's directed, so the way that, because my background in education, we have different focus groups for different targeted audiences, because oftentimes as religious studies teachers, we don't know what you need. So it's hard to, like last night, it's hard to speak to such a big audience, you know? So we have focus groups that talk to high school students, like what are your questions about God? What is it that you want to know about Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? What are the issues that are important to you? And then the curriculum answers those questions. For young professionals, focus groups. For old folks, focus groups. So that not only do you have one curriculum, but you have curriculums that are speaking directly to the needs of the learner. This is a long-term process. We've been working on this project for 3 years, self-funded, and then we ran out of money, which is, you know, pretty normal in America. And then we did a beta launch, where we're at now is a beta launch, $10 a month, because we don't want to do fundraisers, want to give people something. And then in the fall, inshallah, we just hired our first employee, mashallah, Sister Sabrina. And we work with people purposely, like in the occupied territories, we hire people to do our jobs for us that are Muslim. Alhamdulillah, we believe in nation building. So I'm adamant about hiring Muslims as best I can. And then also hiring Muslims in places like Palestine, places like before Myanmar, places where, you know, there's a need. So Upwork, if anyone uses Upwork, you can actually find people that are looking for employment in places where people are subjected to like horrible treatment. The third thing is it's $10 a month. Hello is like two lattes, man. And that's for the whole family. Like people, we worry that the commodification of religious education is not something that's prophetic. Like prophets were non-profit. The first 501c3 is prophethood. La as'alukum alayhi ajra. I don't look for a prophet. So we also felt that it's affordable. So this book actually, there's 15 lessons now up. So imagine like Netflix, but an Islamic school. And we have two seasons every year. Fall season, spring season. And then eventually we plan to get into like short film production and expanding the depth. So our Arabic class, for example, you go with the person to the grocery store, like vlogging it. So instead of just sitting at a table, like a drawing of an orange, like, هذه برتقالة. لا تنسى إنها كريمة مهمة جدا. Like, you know, and I know we're gonna forget it. But instead, we call it, you know, the رحلة اللغوية. Like you go out. And so the person vlogs, like Snapchat Imam style, Arabic, so that you can like see and live it. So inshallah, if you're interested, $10 a month, go to suhaibweb.com, hook us up, you know what I'm saying? Be good inshallah. So the book in front of us, the reason I said it's important is it, at times you won't see it today, it nuances the differences that unfortunately our community doesn't seem to have the maturity to nuance. So it's interesting that the 35th chapter in the book of collections of du'a would surprise people. Faslun fi, oops, my screen went somewhere by itself. What's going on?
I'm projecting valley
there. Lower the resolution, maybe.
Yeah, I think what happened when it somehow it moved my screen. But this chapter is on al-huzn. which I thought was interesting when I was learning these hadith with the mashaykh, because oftentimes we hear that people are told, like, you know, if you feel sad or you're anxious or you're depressed, it's because your faith is weak. And I have to say, subhanAllah, that has to be the most successfully stupid thing I've ever heard in my life. And not only is it stupid, excuse me if your kids are here, but it's also extremely irresponsible, and it destroys people. You know, one of the challenges of being in my position is continuing having to play cleanup duty for someone who tells something extremely problematic, and then that person walks away and they feel like they're defeated. Like, they heard something from someone that they think maybe is a religious leader or a teacher that actually has contributed to their destruction. We're not talking about, like, halal and haram. We're not talking about, you know, saying something to someone like, this is wrong and you should stop it. We're talking about saying to someone that struggles with clinical anxiety that the reason that you're anxious is because your relationship with Allah is bad. Whereas it should be the opposite. We should be framing that your relationship with Allah can contribute to your emancipation from this challenge. So that's one of the reasons that when I found this text, I said, subhanAllah. And to be honest with you, in the six canonical books of hadith, you're going to find chapters on sadness, anxiety, fear, hardship. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in our aqidah, we believe that the prophets experience normal human things. So Imam al-Marzuqi, he says in his book Aqidat al-Awam, وَجَائِزٌ فِي حَقِّهِمْ مِنْ عَرَضِي. He said, you know, it is possible when we're talking about the rights of the prophets that they can experience, you know, human issues. بِغَيْرِ نَقْسٍ كَخَفِيفِ الْمَرَضِي. As long as those, like sickness, fear, anxiety, sadness, happiness, as long as those things do not compromise their ability to be prophets. So it's really important that we share with people the idea that when you're struggling with certain issues, there are prophetic examples for you to find help in. When you feel that you're down in life, well, the Prophet ﷺ, he experienced times where he was challenged. When you feel happy, there were times when the prophets experienced happiness. And they are the epitome of the etiquette with al-qada wa qadr. Because if the prophets only model for us happiness, then who will we turn to for sadness? If the prophets only modeled sadness, then who will we turn to for happiness? And that's why Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah says, لَقَدَ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. Sayyidina Muhammad is the uswa hasana, and here it's used in a form which means unrestricted example in every majal and every aspect of our life. So when we see fastun fil karb wal huzn wal ham, you know, the chapter on hardship and sadness and anxiety, we shouldn't say like, oh, astaghfirullah azim. No. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the complete model. Because if someone was only asked to model success, then that's like easy. We can all model success well. But what makes people truly unique is their ability to hold on to principles in the face of serious threats and in the face of serious hardships. And that's why Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when people ask him, who are the people who were tested the most? قَالَ الْأَنْبِيَاءُ ثُمَّ الصَّالِحُمْ. The prophets and the righteous. So this collection here that we're about to go through talks about those supplications that can be said when we are experiencing challenges, anxiety, hardship, and sadness. We also need to be careful that sometimes people are told, who may have like very serious clinical needs, that they should not seek remedies, like, you know, therapy. So I know in the community that I served in the past and now at NYU, in Boston, when I was there, we started a clinic for people that was ran by Muslim clinicians for mental and emotional health. And so many, subhanAllah, so many marriages were saved. And so many people's iman was saved, mashallah. I remember here before, there was Dr. Kamal Sha'rawi, who used to come, you know, every Sunday and help people. And now in NYU, Imam Khalid, mashallah, he just hired two women, professional clinicians, to serve our community. Yes, ma'am.
You have the Khalil Center right here in
the... Yeah, and we actually partner with the Khalil Center in New York. So people that aren't students, we refer them to the Khalil Center. Because when we run away from things as Muslims, if we run away from things in the name of religion, then we can't get angry when that thing is acting in a way which is irreligious. Right? So if we pull away from, say, offering these services, and then we find... I remember when I lived here, subhanAllah, I was in the park one day, and this middle-aged woman came to me, and she said, "I hate you." I said, "Whoa." I said, "Man, what did I do, you know?" And she was like, "I was in an abusive relationship, and I came to this mosque every Friday, and I tried to find people to help me, and no one would help me." And I was like, "I didn't know, I don't know you, so don't hate me. But besides you hating me, let's make you the issue." And she said that she actually, this is before the Khalil Center and before Dr. Sha'rawi, she actually had to go to like a Jewish community for help, man. And then she said, my own ethnic community became upset with me because they were like, "You're going to the Jewish community." But she's like, "There's no Muslim services, right? So if there's no services provided, we don't have a right to like share an informed evaluation." We pulled out. An empty chair can't speak for us. So alhamdulillah, that's the second thing. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Ya ibadallahi tatadawi." This hadith of the Prophet where he said, you know, servants of Allah seek remedies. Some people, maybe they'll mention the hadith of the woman who had epilepsy in the time of Sayyidina Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who came to him and asked him to make dua for her. And then the Prophet ﷺ told her, "Isbiri," like, "be patient. I can make dua for you, or you can be patient. It's better for you." She was patient. Most of the ulama, they said this hadith is khas for this woman only because of her maqam. That her station was so high, subhanAllah, that only applied to her, because other companions came to Sayyidina Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he got them help. Or he himself seeked help, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is one of those hadith where it's not allowed to yutabbaq ala ghayriha, to apply it to someone else, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we'll start with the first hadith. We'll go through some of these du'as. They're like super beautiful. And usually when I teach this, we only have like an hour and a half. We get into groups and we talk and we share. It's really a good experience. But this hadith of Sayyidina Ibn Abbas, radiyallahu anhu, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana yaqulu 'inda al-karb, that in the face of hardship. And we have three types of hardship. Two are considered commendable, and then one is considered problematic. So the first is, I experience hardship in the necessities of my life. You know, like taking care of my family, having what's called al-kaffa. Things that are, you know, our basic needs. There's actually four types. And that's okay. Like, I should turn to Allah and seek Allah's help and ask Allah to increase me and bless me and sustain me. The second is hardship in deen. So like, maybe I struggle to practice religion for any reason. Maybe it's my parents, if I'm a convert, or my parents aren't very religious. Maybe it's a spouse, you know, maybe it's my work. Islamophobia is the continued attempt to condition the curly hair of the Muslims to be straight like Becky, right? To make us conform to their understanding of religion. Right, that creates hardship for us. So, or maybe it's my nafs, I'm struggling against my soul. So again, that's something commendable. Mujahada fi sabilillah, like to struggle. The third is problematic, and that is that I feel hardship in the haram. You know, like, man, I really wanted to go and do something bad and I can't. That's something that is considered madhmoom. And the fourth is experiencing hardship in a lack of opulence. So like, I want more. So like, I have a house in San Jose, man, I want a house in Los Gatos. And I feel like anxiety and stress, I'm like upset about it, like ruins my day. I remember once there was a couple in Oklahoma. I came to the masjid and they were fighting in front of the masjid, man. Like fighting. So I was an apprentice imam. I was 27 years old. I was like, man, I quit, man. Like, this is the first day on the job. So I sat down with this couple. I'm not gonna say who was it, he or she, who said these things. But they were literally like, there was ripped clothing, man. So I said, like, I read like the three quls like 300,000 times, you know. And then I said, listen, I'm very young. I don't really know how to handle this, but what's going on? And one of them said, like, I saw my friend. They had this really nice credit card. And my spouse won't allow me to get this credit card. Like, that's what they were fighting over in front of the masjid, man. So I said, why did you come to the masjid? Like, you could have fought anywhere. And then he and she, they were talking, and one of them said, I came to the masjid to pray that Allah will protect me from the other one. So I was like, man, we need to open up the clinic. But the point is, like, no one should be getting into a fight over a credit card. They shouldn't feel that's a hardship. Hardship should be felt in deen, our attempt to practice and live our religious life, and then the basic things that we need for sustenance and our goals, the goals that fall in normality, right? Not irrational goals. The two that are a problem are related to hardships felt in haram. Like, man, I really wanted to go to the club and they wouldn't let me in. Like, I'm so sad. That's not a good hardship, right? Or in what's called al-israf, going beyond and wanting more than what I already have. Sayyidina Ibn Abbas, he said, أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ وَسَلَمَ كَانِ يَقُولُ عِنْدَ الْكَرْبِ. What's remarkable about this, and you learn a lot from hadith, is that Ibn Abbas is saying that the Prophet ﷺ, he said this during hardship. How would Ibn Abbas know that the Prophet is experiencing hardship? Either he saw it, or he felt it, or both. So even though he's a young person, Ibn Abbas is attentive to the needs of people around him. He understands what people are emotionally going through. It's actually a very beautiful thing. He hasses with what the Prophet is experiencing. Or the Prophet ﷺ showed signs of this hardship, and then he models, as we said earlier, for how to deal with hardship. Oftentimes it's very difficult, and we've all been there. My daughter, she was born in Ramadan. You know, the first 2 weeks she's in NICU. Like, yeah, that stuff messes with you, man. You see your baby in ICU for babies. She was orange from, having some issues. She was like bright orange. And they were like, her oxygen levels are dropping. We don't know why. That stuff will like put you in code red mode. The first thing you're like, oh God, why is God doing? Like, that first notion is like, is God doing? Don't think that way. Kun ma'Allah, but it's hard. It's not easy. So, subhanAllah, the Prophet models how to manage when things seem to be falling apart. And he doesn't question God. He trusts God. It's tough. So he says, أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ كَانِ يَقُولُ عِنْدَ الْكَرْبِ. And يَقُولُ means that he did this a lot. فِعْلُ مُضَارِعِ يُفِيرُ الْإِسْتِمْرَارِ. That form of the verb yaqulu means like he said this often. In balagha, we said this kind of verb, it means something that's consistent in rhetoric. He didn't say he said it, that yaqulu. He would say. So again, the idea of modeling. عند الكرب, when hardship would appear. La ilaha illallah. And there's the, I don't know if you guys can see my mouse, but there's the dua. لا إله إلا الله العظيم الحليم. That there's no ilah except Allah. العظيم الحليم. عظيم, we'll talk about it in a minute. الحليم. لا إله إلا الله رب العرش العظيم. لا إله إلا الله رب السماوات ورب الأرض ورب العرش الكريم. This hadith is related by Sayyidina Imam al-Bukhari and Sayyidina Imam Muslim. Alhamdulillah, between me and Bukhari is 13 people from Sheikh Abdul Rahman Kattani. So inshallah, if somebody memorizes all these dua, you contact me, I'll give you the sanad inshallah to these dua. So Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would make this dua. He would say, La ilaha illallah, because usually when we experience hardship, it's related to fear. And fear is a powerful thing, especially if it's behind us. We want to keep fear in front of us. Yes, ma'am. Honestly, I didn't, I have no idea what's going on. I'm just here. Yeah, and then it went off. I'm from New York. But I don't know why it turned off. Ahmed, do you know?
I think your resolution might be too high. Or is it video conversion issue?
It was on, though. I'm sorry. If there's an MCA, do you know where that brother went? Yeah. So, the dua that you can't see is La ilaha illallah, and I appreciate your patience. La ilaha illallah. And the reason that the Prophet would say La ilaha illallah is because sometimes hardship can throw us off, man. It can shake us, it can move us. So we have to remind ourselves, who's the ilah? The ilah is Allah. Look at, in the 43rd chapter of the Quran, how as a strategy, Fir'aun uses fear. فَاسْتَخَفَّ قَوْمَهُ فَأَطَعُوا. So, Fir'aun, he tries to incite fear in people, and then they obey him. He becomes an ilah. So, in the face of something that may be difficult and hard, the Prophet ﷺ invokes the divinity of his Lord to remind him, stay centered. Ahmed Shoki, you know, this famous poem of this ant, we plan to actually do a series on his poems with, like, you know, animation for kids. They're so good. And he has this poem about this ant. Ahmed Shoki is like the Iqbal of the Arab world. And, you know, he mentions this ant is walking on this hill. The Muqattam, if you're from Cairo. كانت النملة تمشي مرة تحت المقطم. You know, the ant is walking on this hill, this large mountain. And then the فرتخة مفصلها من هيبة التودد معظم. And then suddenly her legs go like this, like as an ant, like freaks out. And then she starts to say, wow, I'm an ant. Ants shouldn't be climbing mountains. She gets scared. So she starts running. She allows the fear to consume her, to uncenter her. سقطت في شبر ماء هو عند النمل كليم. And as she's running, she slips and falls into a puddle. And he says, you know, a puddle to an ant is an ocean. So she starts drowning. And as she's drowning, she says, you know, سلمت فالعاقل من خاف فسلم. Like, why did I listen to my fear? Why did I allow the fear to cause me to react impulsively? And then he says, صاحٍ لا تخشى عظيماً فالذي في الغيب أعظم. So yeah, why would you be scared, allow it to consume you? Because what you may run into inadvertently from what you fear is worse for you than what you feared. So Sayyidina Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he begins La ilaha illallah in the face of hardship, because the statement La ilaha illallah centers us and reminds us, لا رب سوى. There's nothing in control except Allah. Even the thing that I'm worried about has an ilah, and its ilah is Allah. So لا إله إلا الله. And then he says العظيم. عظيم is a word which implies that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's called صفة مشبه in Arabic, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala transcends all things. فَإِنَمَا تَوَلَّ فَثُمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. No one can escape Allah. No one can step out of Allah's knowledge. No one can step away from His power. Good and evil, bad and the beautiful, all are created by Allah. Imam Nasafi, And his aqidah said that good, evil, pain, happiness, sadness, kullu min Allah. Hadhul azim. But here it's used to remind the person to be brave.